Welcome to Truth Matters Church, contending for the faith one verse at a time. Please subscribe to this podcast and connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org. Many of us have a personal testimony that we share, but did you know that God does too? Today we open up the final chapter of 1 John, exploring, among other things, the testimony of God. Here is Pastor Alex.
You know, for me personally, whenever we turn a chapter, even though the chapter is in the actual book, there isn't really a break between chapters. It's really there for us to help organize the text and be able to have some frame of understanding of Scripture. But at least for me personally, whenever we turn a chapter, it's a really big milestone. And we are in the final chapter of John. And where we are in the text, I'm not going to get too much into it because I don't want to be a broken record. But I do want to encourage you, if you want to know kind of the journey that we've gotten up to this point. Hard to believe that, what was it, September, October-ish, where we started the study. You know, there were some weeks where we missed, but for the most part, we've been really on this journey in the study of John. And, you know, if you want a recap of that, you can go back to our Indeed and Truth study when we studied chapter 4, and we kind of got in depth on, you know, what the context and flow of this letter, because for the most part, when we get into chapter 5, we're pretty much in the same flow of things when it comes to this letter. And where we find ourselves in chapter 5, and as the title of the message indicates, we're going to talk about the theme, which is really the title of this message, which is the testimony of God. And we're all familiar with testimony, especially when it comes to, you know, us here in the West and in the, you know, legal judicial system, for example. Let's say there is a criminal proceeding and there's witnesses, and witnesses go on the stand and they give a testimony, and, you know, they give an eyewitness account on what they've seen, what they've heard, and it's related to whatever the case is, and the prosecution's trying to prosecute, you know, a certain individual based on certain crimes or alleged crimes. But really the theme here, and it's going to capture the portion of our text that we're going to be covering today. Do you know God has a testimony? The testimony of God, that's the theme. And that, you know, God also testifies of himself. And the testimony is all centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get into that. But that's really the theme of our passage that we'll cover today. Do you know that God, whether it's the Father and the Son, they testify that Jesus is the Son of God? So if, so to speak, if we were in God's proceeding and God were to, quote unquote, take the stand or take, you know, sit on his throne, and if he were to give testimony, you know what the Father would say? This is my one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would Jesus say? That's my Heavenly Father, and I am the one and only Son of the Father. So God testifies. And the Holy Spirit, obviously, through as we'll see, through inspired Scripture, testifies as to Jesus as the Son of God. So that's really the theme of what we're going to cover in our portion of text in chapter 5. And then when we get to the doctrine, what we're going to find is, and it should really be no secret for us, it's really kind of a song to the choir, if you will, that God's testimony is true and to be trusted. Because as we know, as believers and the testimony of Scripture, God can't lie even if he wanted to. He can't. It's not possible for God to lie, because that would be contrary to his person, his holiness. That would be against who he is. He can't lie. God can't sin in any way. So if God says something, we are to take it at face value. If God said it, that settles it. I believe it. So that's the doctrine. What we're going to find is God's testimony is true and is to be trusted. And the contrary is, well, man's testimony, if it's not, if it doesn't align with God's testimony, then man's testimony is to be rejected. And of course, we are to find that to be false. And when we get to the application, and that really is for us to believe in the testimony of God revealed in Scripture, regardless of what man or the world might say about faith and religion, there's a lot of people, you know, we live in a world and in a culture where everyone has an opinion on everything. So regardless of what man's opinion might be concerning God and the testimony of Scripture, believe rather God rather than man's opinion, including your own opinion and the bias that you might have, you know, looking at life through your lens. So that's really the application. Believe, you can even say submit and believe to the, in the testimony of God as revealed in Scripture. So the portion of our text, which we will be covering today, and we'll see how far we'll go, but we'll read the first 12 verses of chapter 5. So that's pretty much half of the chapter. We'll read it, and then we will pick it up at the top. So John writes in the beginning of 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm reading from the NAS translation. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God, who has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, he who has the Son has the life, and the one who does not have the Son does not have the life. So let's pause there and pick this back up in verse 1. So John writes there, he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Pretty straightforward verse. Whoever believes may be rendered all who believes. And it's really believing in this confession that Jesus is the Christ, Christ, the anointed one of God. So those who are united in the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, Scripture says, is born of God. And I will put a little disclaimer there, because just because you say the right things, and we've covered this in past studies, doesn't, you have the right answers or you have the right truth or facts about Scripture, and you in that confession, you know, if you were to believe and accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the anointed one of God, but yet God has not done a work in your heart, if you weren't born again, then that would be an empty confession. But really, those who are united in the confession, convinced by the Spirit of God in that person, and you accept, you confess, you agree, you're united that Jesus is the Christ, that's the Spirit of God in you, informing that confession, then Scripture says, you are born of God. So take courage if that is in your heart. And obviously those who are not united in this confession, so let's say, yeah, you think Jesus was a good guy, you think he was a good teacher. Yeah, he might have been the Son of God, he might have been God in the flesh, no disrespect, but you just don't believe in him, or you can go all the way and say you don't believe in him, you completely reject him outright. If you are not united in that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God, it's pretty clear Scripture says you're not born of God, at least right now. So whoever loves the Father may be rendered whoever loves God. So whoever loves the Father, God the Father, will also love God the Son. And as we know, as Christians, God is three persons. He is a triune God. There's Father, there's Son, and there's Holy Spirit. They're a package deal. The Godhead comes together. You can't say, I accept the Father, but not the Son. I accept the Son, but not the Father. Or I only accept the Spirit, but not the Father and the Son. If you accept God, you accept all persons of the Trinity. So any religions that don't accept all three, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, if there is any religions out there that says, okay, there's one God, they believe that, but then they'll say, but God the Son, or there isn't God the Son, or anything that doesn't acknowledge all three persons in the Trinity through the testimony of Scripture, we're to reject that. And there's religions out there that have their own definition of what God is. But again, that definition or that testimony is not the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture is that Father, that God revealed himself as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And therefore, you know, if you believe that Jesus is born of God and the Anointed One, you would accept all three persons. You would accept that he is the Son in the Godhead, that there is the Father in the Godhead, and then they have the same Spirit who is his own person. Don't ask me to explain that anymore. Other than that's how God revealed himself in the testimony of Scripture. So with that, I'd like to just go right into verse 2, because verse 1 is pretty straightforward. Let's look at verse 2. John writes there, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments." So when John says here, "by this," this is tied to the latter part of verse 2. When it says, "by this," he's talking about when we love God and observe his commandments. And we've covered this. I'm not going to beat you on the head on this, but the Greek word here, know, is genosko. Again, that's more of an intimate relational knowledge. So by this we know that we love the children of God. That's speaking of, by this we know that we are in intimate and in fellowship, you know, with fellow believers. When we love God and observe his commandments, observe is poieo. And that's another way to say it means to commit, to practice, or to demonstrate adherence to. And we've covered also at length in past studies when John talks about his commandments, we can pretty much sum up, if you took all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, so the Old Testament and New Testament, and you were to sum it up, you can really sum it up on these three truths. This sums up all of the Bible, all 66 books. This is God's commandments, that we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we love our neighbor as ourself, and that we love one another, or we love believers as Jesus loved and modeled after us. That sums up the whole Bible. So if you want to know what are his commandments, it's summed up by loving God, loving our neighbor, and loving believers. You got that? That's your aim. You can really simplify the Christian life and just say, okay, that's how it is to be a Christian. How can I love God? How can I love my neighbor? And how can I love fellow believers? How do I live out my Christian faith in that way? When you do so, you are fulfilling the heart and the spirit of the law, which is what God is after. We're not doing it for performance, as we know, but we're doing it in demonstration of our love for God. And also in verse 2, and it shouldn't be no surprise, you know, what drives you as a believer? Okay, you're a believer, you accepted Christ. What's your ambition? What's your goal? Well, it's to love and obey God. That should be no surprise. So if you love God for what he's done for you, and that he's chosen you, that he's forgiven you, and that he's given you eternal life, he's given you his grace, he's given you his mercy, he's given you his love, he's poured out his spirit into your heart. In return, what's your ambition now? Okay, we receive that now. So what do we do with that? We've accepted it. We are in the faith. We are united in our confession about Jesus and who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, then we want to love and obey God. It's pretty straightforward. Now, I can say this. A lot of teachings out there, a lot of different ministries, they'll focus on, okay, how do we love the community? How do we love, you know, so-and-so, our neighbor? And those are good and true. But, you know, first and foremost, your love, your ambition is to love God. And if you love God rightly, you'll love your neighbor rightly, and you'll love other believers rightly. But if God kind of takes second fiddle, and you're just, oh, I just want to love all people and all my community and all this, and but yet your ambition is not to love and obey God first and foremost, then you're really going to be impacted in your ability to be useful for God. So our ambition as believers is to love and obey God. And I do remember this. I remember when I used to go to the jail ministry way back when, we're talking about probably 2005. We're going way back. But I remember I was on fire for God and, you know, bring the gospel. I mean, I really didn't know much other than we need Christ. And I wanted to just be used by God, but I didn't have the maturity, the understanding, the learnings in the scripture. But I just remember this. God commands everyone to love him. And everyone just kind of like... And actually, some inmates got up and left. They're like, I'm not listening to this stuff. And, you know, maybe I could have said it nicer. But it's true. Do you know that loving God, it's not a recommendation? That loving God is a command. I could have said it nicely, but I was really on fire. I'm like, if you don't, God commands all men to love him, to repent, to turn from him, to embrace Christ, and just go. And figure it out later, right? Figure stuff out later. And then there's a way to share the truth in love. But just know that God commands us to love him. He commands us to love our neighbor. And he commands us to love believers. And again, that sums up all of the commandments. So we are, as Christians, we're obligated to love. You're like, man, love, love, love. You know, God, you know, John is really big on God's love and really living that out as we've come to know as we studied this letter. And the reality is when we pursue our love for God, you know what's going to happen? Okay, if you go, okay, my ambition is to love and obey God. You know what's going to happen? Well, God says, okay, love your neighbor and love believers. You're like, okay. So you will, when your pursuit in your love for God, you will come into fellowship and love with other believers. Now, I know a lot of us, it's you know, we can probably get comfortable not really being plugged into the body. But again, that's contrary to what God has for us. He wants us to pursue loving him. And in our pursuit of loving him, we're to love those he loves, as we know that it would include our neighbor and, of course, believers. So when we focus on our, if we focus our ambition in living out our faith, our Christian faith, you know, now that we've believed and accepted Christ, then in doing so, we will come to love God, and showing that love will manifest itself in fellowship with other believers. So that pretty much captures what a few points, at least, that we can glean from verse 2. All right, let's look at verse 3, shall we? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, in this portion of the text, actually, this particular verse, this is where it gets really, really practical, and hopefully you will find it as well. So let's look at verse 3 a little more closely. So when John says, for this is referring to the love of God. So John gives us a biblical definition of what it means to love God. John is going to define it for us. So it's one thing for someone to say they love God, and we've talked about this, you know, love with words, but it's another thing to show it through one's actions. And we've covered that principle in our study, Indeed and Truth, in the beginning of chapter 4. And another way to say it, action speaks louder than words. It's one thing to say you love God and to say you're a Christian, but it's another whole nother ball game to take that confession and show it with action and with words. So true love for God, it's really tied to this. Okay, you love God. Okay, well, how can we show that? What is it in our life that can show that? And it's, John tells us, that we keep his commandments. We covered that when we, in what that means in the keeping of his commandments back in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Just as a quick reminder, so keep means to watch over, guard, and observe. So for us to watch over, guard, and observe his commandments is what it means to keep his commandments. So true love for God is this. You desire to obey his precepts and commands. And a great example of that is when we look at the familiar parable of the sheep and the goats' judgment. We're not going to get into it. But the gist of it was when Christ was talking about the circumstances or the events leading up to his return, and when he's finally here on earth and he's going to judge, you know, the what's called the sheep's and the goat's judgment. We all know the story. He separated the nations who were there at that time. You know, so there was a group of people to his right, a group of people to his left, and we know the story. To those on his right, the sheep, he says, you know, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the eternal kingdom prepared for you. Because he says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. You know, I was naked or, you know, you clothed me and so forth. And what was their response? When did we do those things to you? And Jesus says, well, I tell you the truth. You know, he who did those things to the least of these you know, my disciples, or, you know, believers, you can even say that they did it to him. So you can see that that group of people, the sheep, their desire was to obey his precepts and commands. And when the circumstances worked out where they saw a fellow brother, a fellow sister in need, or they're in prison or they're sick, that they did it because they want to obey the precepts and commands of God. So that true love for God in desiring to obey his precepts and commands, it showed itself by their actions, by actually loving in those ways. But where I really want to spend some time on in verse 3, you know, John says his commandments are not burdensome. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it hard to obey God? No, just be real. Is it hard to obey God? It's hard. The Christian life is hard. You know, Peter says if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will come of the unbelieving? It's hard in that way, but okay, let's reconcile that. He says his commandments are not burdensome. That's the truth. So if his commands, if you're saying, wow, we're to love God, we're to love our neighbor, we're to love believers. Okay, God, you're asking for too much. This is burdensome. Well, it says his commandments aren't burdensome. How do we harmonize that? And that's what we're going to look at a little more closely. So scripture says that keeping his commands are not burdensome. And the way we can reconcile that, we got to take it all into consideration. If obeying God seems like a burden to you, if loving God and aligning your will with his will seems like a burden, then it really boils down to this. It's really our lack of faith. At least that's the best deduction that I can come up with. So if you're trying to do the Christian life and you're like, man, this Christian walk is hard. Well, the scripture says it's not burdensome. So what's the disconnect? The disconnect, really, it boils down to faith. Because if we really rely on faith alone, including relying on our faith that our efforts to obey God, so even we're us trying to love God and trying to obey him, we're even doing that in faith, then what we're going to find, it's not burdensome because we know that Christ carried the burden for us. And Jesus spoke on that on the familiar passage in Matthew chapter 11. So Jesus said there, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So really the case in point here is if we're trying to live out our Christian faith, But if you feel that there's a burden, like, man, you know, being a Christian is hard. It's hard to love God and to love him the way that he would desire me to. Then we need to consider and put our faith in the work of Christ. Say, okay, all right, Jesus, you loved the Father perfectly. You fulfilled the law perfectly. I'm going to rest in your perfect work. I'm going to, by faith, receive your work and your performance of the works, if you will, because he fulfilled the work of God, the law of God perfectly. When we rest in the finished work of Christ and we actually say, and we give our burden to him, even the burden of trying to love God perfectly, then we will find rest for our souls. So anything short of full faith, and it's no surprise. So really Christianity, it boils down to faith in God in everything. When we live out our life, whether or not the circumstances are desirable or not, it really boils down to this whole Christian walk. It boils down, you know, anything that falls short of full faith and full rest in God and his work and in Christ, then what's going to happen is your salvation is not going to feel like a joy. It's not going to be joyful. It's going to feel like a burden. So if we find ourselves in that situation, if that's what we're wrestling with, we're like, man, I'm not finding joy in trying to live out my Christian faith. Well, then again, you have your focus in the wrong things. Focus on who Christ is, the anointed one, the Son of God, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who died for all your sins, and the one who says, come upon me if you're you know, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And truly rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, then guess what? Keeping his commandments isn't a burden. Even though we fail time after time again, but we're continuing to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I just thought that was, at least for me, it's like, no, Christianity is hard. I'm not gonna, it's hard to try to live rightly, especially in the time that we are in today. But when it starts to feel like that, just flip it and focus on Christ in our confession of who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished for us. And when we do that, we have that full faith, then the burden will turn into joy. You know, it's interesting. When you focus on Christ, doesn't it get light? Right? No, think about it. If you're feeling, okay, we're trying to live the Christian life, we're not doing what we ought to do as Christians, right, as children of God. But when we focus back on Christ and who he is in Scripture, what's going to happen? Peace. It's really practical in that regard. And when we do that, that joy that might have been lost will be restored when we focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's continue on to verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So in verse 4, when John says for whatever, it can also be understood as for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And also I don't mean to repeat myself. If you think like, Alex, you're saying the same thing over and over, blame John. Because I'm just going through verse by verse on what John is saying, and he says the same thing over and over. And we know this. True believers, and we've covered this, will overcome the world. And, you know, if there is any fear or anxiety that, you know, the world might overtake you, or that the world might get the best of you, and that you might not finish in the faith, again, that's having a wrong view, because the promise and the promise and the authority of Scripture is that true born again of believers, those elect of God, will overcome the world. You're born of God. You have overcome the world, and you will overcome the world, because our victory is in our faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at that a little more when John says, "This is the victory that has overcome our faith." And this is referring to, so the victory, what's the victory? How are we going to win in life? How are we going to fulfill God's will and plan for our life? And that's in that victory, and that key is in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at that a little more. So this is referring to faith, and how will we overcome the world? And how are we going to overcome sin, the world, and Satan? And we know the answer. How are you going to overcome your sin? How are you going to overcome the world, including, you know, Antichrist and Satan? It's our faith. Our faith is the key to the victory in overcoming whatever the world and this life has or can throw our way. And John reiterates this in a couple of places in Revelation, and I know that we've cross-referenced a lot of the same passages in past studies, but John also says a lot of the same truths and points, so we're going to continue to reinforce that. So in Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21, in the letter to the Laodicean church, so Jesus says there, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." So let me say this another way. So Jesus overcame the world. Amen. Because Jesus overcame the world, then those who believe in him overcome the world too. There is no possibility of not overcoming the world if we've been born of God and we have faith in what Jesus accomplished for us. So we know that Jesus shares his victory. When Jesus overcame the world and Satan and sin, Jesus offers that victory to us. How can we share in Christ's victory? That key is ultimately tied to our faith in who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished. Let's cross-reference another passage that speaks about believers overcoming. In Revelation 12, and here in context, it's during the seventh trumpet after Satan was cast out of heaven for the last time, picking up in verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. And what I was guilty of before, you know, trying to practice good hermeneutics in terms of handling the text, when I would read verse, you know, Revelation 12 in this particular verse, you know, verses as a baby or a baby believer. And he says, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And I put myself there. Were you guys ever guilty of that? Put yourself there. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. Are you ever guilty of putting yourself in the scripture? I was, and maybe some of you are too. But in context here, again, Satan was cast out of heaven for the very last time, and it's now his time on earth is even shorter. He knows he's on a really short time frame now, and now he wants to make war, you know, with the people of God, you know, Israel and the saints. And this passage here is talking about the elect when Antichrist comes to power, and that Antichrist, which will be Satan empowered and incarnate, you can say, so to speak, will continue to in their persecution of God's people, including the saints. So really, the they who overcame them is really speaking about the elect believers who are here at the time that Antichrist is ruling on earth, and Satan has even a shorter time. So even the elect believers towards the end of the age, even they have victory and will overcome the world and even Antichrist. So all elect of all of human history, the promise is this from Scripture, that all who believe in Christ, regardless of what epoch in time that you live in, you will overcome the world, because our victory was secured by Christ, and we share in that victory through our faith in him. Another thing to point out, and as we found in our study of 1 John, it is prophetic in a lot of ways. And this verse, verse 4, as I've cross-referenced, you know, Revelation 3 and Revelation 12, that this is also could be prophetic in speaking about the end of the age. And if we look at it, if we look at verse 4 with that kind of prophetic view in mind as well, it actually flows nicely into verse 5. Let's look at verse 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So although the one who overcomes the world applies to believers in principle, prophetically it directly applies to the elect here during Antichrist's rule and reign. So you know how John, remember we've covered in this letter, it's the last hour, and that, you know, many Antichrist is coming, has come, and the Antichrist is coming. This is the last hour. As we keep that theme in mind, when we look at verse 5, when he's saying, who is the one who overcomes the world? You can even say that John is even looking at the end of human history. And he also sees the elect who are here on earth at that time, and Antichrist is in power, and the great tribulation has already happened, and he has been given all authority and power and dominion over the earth, and now he's going to make war against the Jews, right, the people of God and the saints. John is saying, who is the one who's going to overcome the world, even Antichrist who is here, is really where John is also looking at. And he's saying, so the elect, even in the end of time, even though it's going to be the worst time probably, or the worst persecution that will be brought upon God's people, not only the Jews, because they will be captured and taken away back into captivity, but also the persecution that's going to happen to the saints. John is saying, who's going to overcome the world? Even Satan and Antichrist? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the way we can overcome sin, the world, Satan, even Antichrist himself, is through faith in the victory that Christ has obtained for us. John is a broken record. Again, if I'm saying the same thing, blame him. So this is a truth reflection in, you know, as far as biblical Christianity is concerned, because it really boils down to, you know, like, what's going to determine someone's eternal destiny, whether they're going to go to heaven or hell? It's around the person of Jesus Christ. If you are not united in the testimony of Scripture, you're not united in what God has revealed in His Word, you are against it, or you're not full in agreement with it, you even contest it, debate it, don't agree, reject it, whatever, it's about the person of Jesus Christ. You can really boil down all of human history. When Jesus says, who do people say that I am, or who do you say that I am? Because as far as overcoming the world, sin and Satan, sin, death, and Satan, it's going to boil down to, okay, the person of Jesus Christ, from the testimony of Scripture, where are we in that? He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who is not with me scatters, right? He who is against me and is not with me scatters. So if we are united in our confession, in the testimony of Scripture, then the promise is you overcome the world, even if you were here at the end of the age and Antichrist is in power in the Middle East. Even if that were to happen in your lifetime, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, even if you were to be killed for that faith or confession, you overcame this, you know, sin, death, Satan, the world, because the victory that we share in Jesus Christ. So it's really a truth reflection. When people go, ultimately, you know, whether to heaven or hell, it's what was your view on who Jesus is? And was he the Christ, the Son of the living God, to you? If not, then he didn't die for your sin, because that's who he was. Then if he didn't die for your sin, then obviously what comes with that is payment for your sin, and that payment, in according to God's holy and righteousness, will be eternal damnation in for all eternity. So it's a really, really sobering thought. But Christianity really, and our eternal destiny really boils down to the person of Jesus Christ and what we say about him. Wow. I mean, we can debate on different doctrines. We can debate on even eschatology and what that really is and so forth. But what you can't debate on is, who is Jesus, the biblical Jesus, to you? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he who you are clinging to? Is he who you are giving your full faith, assurance, and trust? And him alone? If not, then you are in your sin. You've rejected the testimony of Scripture. You've accepted the only way of salvation. You've rejected the only way of salvation. You've rejected the only means for payment of all your sins. And, you know, the outcome is very, very grave. But before I open it up to comments, just so you know, in verse 6, I think this will be a good stopping point for us, because verse 6 will probably be a study in and of itself, because there are interpretive challenges in verse 6. You know, just kind of a preview, you know, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. What is water and blood? What is John talking about? And there's a lot of different, there's some major or main interpretations about it, but I want to kind of unfold that so that we can get to what John is saying in verse 6. But I think this will be a good break for us to kind of cover through verse 5, and then we'll pick it up in verse 6 next time, because then we'll look at some of the different interpretations, and you know, we'll see where the Scripture lands on that and go from there.
Thank you so much for tuning in today to the Truth Matters Church podcast. Well, I don't know about you, but I have definitely had times in my life where I thought it was very hard to be a Christian. But as we learned today, it all boils down to faith. God's commandments are not meant to be a burden. And when we view them in light of Christ's finished work on the cross, that burden certainly is lifted. And ultimately, everything boils down to this faith in Christ alone, to save us and to keep us. If you're enjoying this study, it would be a great encouragement to us here if you would drop us a line and let us know where you're listening today. You can connect with us at truthmatterschurch.org, or simply email us at contactus@truthmatterschurch.org. Contending for the faith, one verse at a time, this is Truth Matters Church.